Morning, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that now you will help us to spend time concentrating, reflecting on, and being challenged by your word. Father, help us to wrestle with, to struggle with, and to see how you want us to deal with this world. Amen. That question that John Dixon asked, why God, why? Why did his dad die? Why? You could fill in the blanks with your own. The question is all too real for us. And the reason that we have a question to ask of God is because of one thing. And that one thing is sin. The very fact that we have rejected God, that we have turned away from him, that we have done all sorts of manner of things which say, God, we don't want you to be God, we want something else in your place, is the problem. See, ever since in the garden where Adam and Eve said, God, we're not going to listen to you, we think there's something better, the world has had a problem. And all the problems of this world, all the things that we hate are caused by sin. And there are a number of effects. Sin gets in, it permeates, it infiltrates, it pervades our life. Sin is why injustice, suffering, and pain have taken root in our lives. And so our experience of life is often characterized by pain. We come into the life in the pains of childbirth. We experience life in all different types of manner and experiences of pain, some short, some long, some we struggle to bear. And then we cause others pain in what we say and what we do and just how we treat them. And then for some of us, we die in pain. And as humans, we've spent our existence wrestling with trying to figure out solutions to this. And we've come up with all sorts of manner of things. We have many different types of therapies. We have philosophies where we look at the world and say, well, this is our solution to how we deal with it. And of course, there is religion. There is religion. And when we think about God and try and answer what's God got to do with this, there's many different options that we've come up with. We can say, yeah, sure, God's good, God is great, but he made the world and then left it alone, not to interfere with it, and that's why it's messed up. Others say, well, why do we assume God is good? Maybe he's more like the mythological sort of gods where he can be evil. No, that's maybe not the case. Maybe God's just all good and all bad. Here's another option. And of course, there's the one that gets a lot of notoriety is to say, well, this is a stupid question to ask anyway because there's nobody to answer you. The atheist view. Look at the world and think, well, there's no question because the world clearly shows us that there isn't a God. And then there's the humanist view. With my own two hands, we can fix the world. We don't need to worry about God. We're living in the world now. With our two hands, we can make it a better place. And then, of course, there's the Christianity of the Bible, which seeks to wrestle with and come up with a solution to this heartache that we feel. And Christianity finds itself with a bit of a puzzle. You see, what we find out in the Bible from beginning to end is that God is completely good. He is absolutely perfect. He is pure. He is so holy, not a hint of wickedness could be anywhere near him. And along with that, the Bible emphasizes over and over and again God's sovereignty, his control. Ultimately, God is in control of all things. all things, not just the good things. He doesn't cause evil. He is not wicked. But God is ultimately in control of all things. Now, this is a perplexing puzzle, because if this is the case, if this is what God is like, how can there be such pain and suffering and injustice? Where is God? What is he doing? What is his plan? You see, these questions, which are ours, are the exact questions that the prophet Habakkuk had when he looked at the world that he was living in. See, Habakkuk wanted to trust the God who he knew to be good and holy and in control of all things, but he looked around and all he saw was despair. See, Habakkuk was a prophet, and he lived in Israel in the southern kingdom. You see, Habakkuk was a prophet in the southern kingdom at a time where God had given people a land to live in. And as we saw last year, if you're here last year, we saw God gave them a land and a king for them to follow. And they had a whole line of kings, but the people were so hopeless, continually worshipping other gods and fighting amongst themselves, and immorality was rife, that they even split God's land into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Habakkuk lived in the southern kingdom with other prophets, or contemporaries of his time, like Jeremiah, one of the other big prophets in the Old Testament. And at this time, Israel was in despair because there was this great superpower. Now, a little bit like Rome was, and I suppose America to some extent today, Assyria. This nation came through and essentially destroyed the top half of Israel, of the northern kingdom. Pretty much wiped it out. Despair, murder, rape, pillaging, loss of house, loss of farms, and we even find out there was drought. That picture is heartache. And Habakkuk just can't understand it. We're God's people. His world was full of pain. And so he has questions. He has questions, and so he asks them to God. He asks them to God. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save?" Why do you make me look at injustice? God, why do you tolerate wrong? Why do you tolerate wrong? Four questions of absolute despair and heartache. He sees what's going on, and he's asked God for help, and he's getting nothing. Have you cried out to God and you feel like you're not getting an answer? Habakkuk looks at the world around him and he sees all the violence and he's just like, there's so much violence. God, you're a God of salvation, but you're not saving. You're full of mercy. You're good. All I see is violence. And he's sick of it. He's had enough of it. Why do you make me look at injustice? I don't want to see it anymore. I've had enough of this. I hate it. Do we experience that in our world sometimes, where we just hate it? Hate the way things are. I'd like to vote for heaven now sometimes. Would you? And then that last question, I wonder whether you thought about this before, but it's a good question to ask. If we hate it, if Habakkuk's saying, if I hate it so much that I'm in despair and I'm a sinner, I've done wrong. I'm so nowhere near your holiness, goodness, and perfection, and I hate it. Surely you, who is all good and holy, must hate it beyond what I can even comprehend. So why do you tolerate it? Do you feel his despair, his grief, and frustration?
Did he do wrong?
Well, if you look there, he never said, God, I hate you. God, you have done me wrong. God, you have treated me unfairly. For to do that is to say to the holy, perfect, good God, you're a sinner. And that's way over the line. But instead, Habakkuk, in his frustration, cries out to God what's happening and what he doesn't understand. And maybe we should too. But he summarizes this dilemma and what's going on in the rest of verse 3 and verse 4. And essentially he's saying, it seems to me that the bad guys are winning. Second half of verse 3, he says, destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. See, that is what seems to be winning, strife and conflict. Therefore, the law is paralyzed in verse 4. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Seems to be a picture of anarchy. Laws are ineffective. You see, laws only have any power if there are people who want to keep them. If you have power to actually break them and you want to break them, the laws are ineffective. And that's what happened. And when this is the case, we just see there's no justice. The people, the systems, their power, it's failing. And so the wicked and close in on the righteous. And the word justice is like a dirty word because it just doesn't exist. Now this drama took place about 2,500 years ago. And it could not be more relevant to us today. See, this world is just as crooked and messed up. There's no justice. Did you hear about the other day? There was a funeral for a little baby who was left in a garbage tip. Out the back of Norella. Supposed to be looked after and defend and look cared for, and have somebody to depend on. And that wicked thing happens. All the while, there's a multitude of drug dealers in our city, in our country, and around the world peddling their drugs, and the youth of the world are dying because of it. And they get to sleep happily in their bed with all their money. Sure, they may die. They may get caught and go to jail for a while, but others come and take their place. I mean, just look at the bushfires in Victoria. That natural disaster, and you think, how is this fair? House after house obliterated. In some streets, every house, and then there's one standing, not touched. They're no different to the person next to them, their neighbour. It's not fair. Why? And then some of the most wicked stories I've ever read. I read this week. It wasn't hard to come up with examples. It's part of the point. It's just so many of them. A Hindu grandfather who cut off the head of his granddaughter because of a Hindu superstition that says when you drain the blood of your granddaughter, your crops will be plentiful. Even the wicked would know that that is wicked. A man who's the mother of his children, he murders and then makes his daughter help him in disposing of the body. A father is supposed to defend and protect and love and care for her daughter. And I don't have to pretend to know your pain and suffering and heartaches. We have these questions. No matter what the humanist says with their own two hands and we can make it a better place, you can't fix the world unless you fix the people, and all the people are crooked. All the people are crooked. The Bible says it much better than that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The emphasis on the all. All have sinned. Not a lot. Not a great few have done real wicked. All a part of the problem. All have sinned. And as I consider all of this, and I'm hoping you're with me in feeling the weight and the heartache and the frustration of all of this, I feel a little bit like Habakkuk. I've had enough of it. I'm sick of this world. Bring on heaven. Sometimes the only way we have to cope is, well, denial. To just over-focus on the great times as if that's all we experience. You see, the point is, just like Habakkuk's world and his frustration, that is how often this world is. And to truly get this book over the next 4 weeks, we need to feel the frustration that Habakkuk is feeling. We need to feel that. And if you're not there, you will be one day. That is a guarantee. And as we see Habakkuk's questions, we want God to answer. We want God to answer. But when we see his answer, maybe we don't. Look at his response in verse 5. God says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told." What's about to happen, Habakkuk, is beyond belief. It is completely amazing, and wonder and surprise and confusion will be abound. There's no way if somebody told you this was going to happen, you would believe it. He's saying, "Habakkuk, I'm sick of it. And I'm about to tell you how I'm going to deal with it. You're sick of it, so am I." What is God going to do? What is God going to do? Look at verse 6. Verse 6. "I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people." Note there, "I am." God is doing this. He is going to send to Israel the next superpower. Assyria folds away quite quickly. Babylon becomes the new dominant force, and these guys are bad. And God is saying, "I am raising them up. They are ruthless and impetuous. They'll sweep across the earth, take what doesn't belong to them," in verse 6. "They are bent on destruction. This people is feared. They're dreaded. The laws are paralyzed. Wait until you see these guys. The only law they have is what they want. They're completely about their own honor and glory. You think you want to run away from them? You think you can get away from them? You've got no chance. Verse 8, "Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. You want to stand and fight them? Good luck." It's a little bit like trying to take on a nation with nuclear weapons with just a few tanks. "They fly like a vulture swooping to devour." See, this nation is bent on destruction, murder, plunder. Take what isn't theirs. And they are powerful. Verse 9, "They come bent on violence." That's what they live for. "And they won't fail." And so when they get to the rulers that they encounter, they laugh at them, they mock them, they deride and scoff at them. "You'll be dead. They've got no chance." So you want to go into a little fortified city and hold yourself up? Fantastic, because once we knock it down, you're stuck there and you're easier for us to destroy. They love that. As if we don't know already, God gives a final verdict on what these Babylonians are like in verse 11. "Guilty men, whose own strength is their God." The men God says he's going to raise up, worship themselves, not God. This is the hard talk. That's God's response to Habakkuk's questions. And you think to yourself, I didn't want that answer. I so did not want that answer. I just wanted him to fix it, make it a bit better. I just didn't want him to do that. And we're left feeling tremendously uncomfortable. I hope you are. It's very hard to see how this helps. And the question that we ask ourselves is, what about the good guys? And I'm not talking about the store where we buy our washing machines. I'm talking about, what about those guys who don't seem to be doing anything wrong? What about the good guys? And here we need to pause. And we need to realise there are no good guys. Rather, there is only one good guy, and then there is the rest, which are just varying degrees of wickedness. Remember Romans 3? All have sinned. If you sin, you can't be a good guy. See, in Habakkuk, the good guys, in inverted commas, were the Israelites. And as I mentioned, they split God's land in half. They worshipped pagans when they had a God who had provided for them so much. They were immoral. See, what we see with God's response here, and there's more to come, God is sick of the evil. He is sick of it. We're sick of it. He is sick of it. I can't stand what my nation's been doing, and so I'm going to deal with it, Habakkuk. See, God had sent prophet after prophet to his people to say, I actually don't want to bring judgment upon you. I actually want you to turn back to me. I want you to repent. I want you to come back to me. And they refused to listen. God had waited and waited. Nothing. It's okay. I'm sick of it. I've had enough. So he brings them justice by the Babylonians. We want God to fix things. But if he does it now, we need to remember that we're part of the problem. And we need to ask ourselves a very hard question. When is God going to be sick of you? You see, either he's going to deal with your problem on you, or that one man. Finally getting to the good bit. That one man, Jesus, the good and perfect man, will deal with it for you. You see, Jesus was perfect, and yet he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin. You want to be perfect? You want to be seen as one of the good guys? No sin. Haven't done that? Bad luck. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He makes it possible. Because our problem, he takes on himself on the cross. He takes on himself for us so that in him we can become the righteous, the just ones. And what we see, what we get out of the beginning of Habakkuk is God is really concerned about wickedness and evil. And he will deal with it. He is sick of it. He will bring judgment upon it. But he also wants us to let Jesus take it. He wants us to let Jesus take it for us. Now there's much, much more to say. But if you're not a Christian here today, maybe you need to ask that question to yourself. When is God going to be sick of you? Because it will happen. But he wants Jesus. We turn to him and say, I will trust in you. You take it for me. I can't believe you're doing this for me. I return back to you, God. I want to get rid of the things that you're sick of. He forgives us. He deals with it for us. And maybe you need to do that today. And for those of us who follow God, trust in Jesus, we take the warning of the Israelites who were God's people. What is it in your life that God would be sick of? Let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. Do we need to ask the questions that we find hard? We need to think about that further, and we will over the next few weeks. But as we finish up, have you got questions? I hope you do. On the feedback forms, write down heaps of questions, and if we got a lot of questions in the last week, I'll have a question time. There's lots of questions that come out of this. How can God be in control and let do that? Which we'll deal with next week. But today, I want you to see God wants us to ask Him questions. Habakkuk did. He didn't sin. It's okay to cry out to God. And we need to see initially here God is in control, even when we don't get it and don't understand it. And lastly, if we are going to have any chance of dealing with the problem of evil and suffering, if we're going to have any chance of having some way of wading through these murky waters, we need to see Jesus. We need to see that He is God's ultimate solution to all the wickedness and evil and disaster in this world. And without Him, if we leave Him to the side, if we don't deal with Him personally, if we don't think about what He's done for the world in a bigger picture, we've got no chance of having any way of really dealing with this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You great thanks that we can cry out to You. Father, we don't understand a lot of things, and even now we find it hard after considering Habakkuk. Father, help us to trust in You. Help us to remember You are in control. Father, we thank You that Jesus became sin for us. And we pray that we will turn from what makes You sick. In Your Son's mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen.